we can go in the Old Testament, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, when God is detailing the experiences of national Israel after they came into the land of Canaan. Up until that time, the Bible is a blank for 430 years, practically a blank, because Joseph and Jacob, Father Jacob, came into Egypt in 1877 B.C. Now, before that, God was only dealing with a family, essentially. There was no nation of Israel. There was no big people. It was really just the family of Abraham, really. And so that even at the time that Jacob came into Egypt, there God talks about 75 people that came in. There may be that was not an exact account. When we studied the Bible carefully, we know it was not an exact physical account, but it was very, very small. It was a family. It was a family. And then, except for the fact that we know that Jacob lived there for 17 years and died, and we know that they were there for 430 years to the very day, we don't have any detail. Well, just a tiny bit. We do learn that right near the end of the 430 years, they were increasingly enslaved and their lot was getting more and more difficult. But really a very tiny bit of information for the fact that they were building up as a pretty good sized nation. In fact, they were larger than Egypt at the time they came out. At least that's the impression we get, that the Egyptians were scared to death. They would rise up against them and take over the land of Egypt. And then from that point on, God gives detail, 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 detail. Through the wilderness sojourn, we find lots and lots of information, lots of incidents that happen. Then we get into the days of the judges, beginning with Joshua, and we again, God gives us a lot of detail about what's going on to the nation of Israel, until we get to the kings and the division of the kingdom, and right after the death of Solomon. And again, detail, lots of detail, small events that did occur, individual events that occurred to individuals and also as a nation. And it goes on this way until we get to Israel finally coming back to their land after Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Then we have Ezra and Nehemiah, where it talks about them coming back. We have the book of Esther, where the details of Israel very briefly, and we even wonder what it's all about, because it sounds so different than everything else in the Bible. God is not mentioned, and prayer is not mentioned, and it was altogether a different kind of a book. Then silence for about 400 years, and there isn't a word about what was happening to Israel. Then we find that God really got into a lot of detail, because, of course, the great event occurred that Christ, who is the very centerpiece of the whole Bible, in fact, he is the author of the Bible, he is the Word of God, but he came to demonstrate how he suffered. He came to demonstrate how he actually became the Son of Man. He actually did take on a human nature through Mary, so that it was he was really, when he demonstrated, he was demonstrating as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, which he had become when he made the payment for our sin before the foundation of the world. And incidentally, the only thing we know about what happened before the foundation of the world is when we look at Christ when he came to demonstrate. There we can see how he truly suffered, and how he actually did die, and that he rose again. And then we get into the book of Acts for just a little while. We have, again, quite a bit of detail. We have the account of seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Yes, indicating the fact that they were not remaining faithful. They were already falling away. But the next big event in the nation of Israel, and they had been the centerpiece throughout most of the Old Testament, was the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Not a word. Not a word. It's as if Israel had disappeared long before 70 AD. And not a word about how the gospel after about 65 AD or someplace in there, how the gospel really got out into the world. We have the Apostle Paul's account in great detail of how it began to go out into Asia Minor, into Turkey, and those cities were completely outside of Jerusalem. But then when we get about a little bit before 70 AD, silence. And when we look at the history of the church age, 1955 years. What do we learn insofar? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Well, not even prophetically, during that most of that 1955 years. It doesn't talk about the Dark Ages. It doesn't talk about the Holocaust, what happened to the Jews. That was a huge event that happened in our generation. It doesn't talk about any of the affairs of the world for almost 2,000 years. The Bible is totally silent. Totally silent. Oh, it does give rules for the operation of the church. It does give morals as to how you are to live and how you are to relate to each other. It does have information sprinkled all through that helps us to understand or misunderstand what salvation is. I say misunderstand because a lot of the language in the Bible is designed by God in such a way that if we don't follow His rules of carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're going to come up with the wrong answers. And then we wonder, What about the end? And what we're learning is, and this is where I'm finally getting to, is that most of the Bible, finally, or not most, at least a great percentage of the Bible, is dealing with our day, with the end, with the very end. When the Bible talks about the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Philistines, Egypt, Ethiopia, and all of these countries, God is not talking about them as they existed throughout the New Testament era. He's talking about them today. And as a matter of fact, He doesn't even have them in view in His mind's eye as He talks about them. They are normally pictures of the fact of what God is finally doing with the gospel in the world. And so the Bible has been very, very curiously written. It's left a lot of great big holes, but maybe we could sum it up this way. The Bible spends a lot of time with about 1,000 years of the Old Testament. That's when the nation of Israel was growing as a nation and living with all their kings and judges and so on. And God uses all that information as earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning. Because that, I'm finding, is one of the huge keys to understanding the Bible. Christ spoke in parables. And unless we get that thoroughly focused in our minds, we're not going to understand the Bible. We are not going to understand because that is the way truth pours out. And when we look at the Philistines right now, we're going to begin to see a little of that and no matter what we look at in the Bible, we will see that, that Christ spoke in parables. And what is a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's a fact of history, and yet it is pointing to something that is very spiritual in nature. And that's why we're not surprised that Christ coming to demonstrate how he suffered for our sins is a parable, tableau, a three-dimensional parable, if you will, in which he is physically, he actually becomes the centerpiece. A lot of times in parables, God uses somebody else to illustrate Christ or to illustrate somebody or some principle. This time, in that parable, he uses Christ himself, which is amazing in itself. That is, Christ comes to physically go through the pain and agony of Christ, of God pouring out his wrath on him, to demonstrate to us how the spiritual work of salvation was accomplished before the foundation of the world. That even as he was cursed by hanging on a tree, by hanging on the cross, even as he was reviled and ashamed, he was stripped naked, he was all of these things, these are all pictures of the fact, yes, that's what he endured in reality before the foundation of the world, so we can see how he suffered for our sins. But parables aren't always that direct, but everything is a parable. And this is something that we just learn about as we go along. We know it, and yet at times it's so difficult that we wish that it were not so. But God even uses individual words as parables. For example, we're looking at Jeremiah 47. And the word of the Lord in verse 1. The word of Jehovah that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, to prophesy against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Incidentally, Gaza's in the news in our day. It's that strip of land that's right along the Mediterranean Sea, adjacent to Jerusalem or very near Jerusalem. And the only reason it exists today is because way early on, God, and I think we talked about this the other time, God had told Israel to destroy all of the nations in the land of Canaan, and that had been given to the nation of Israel, and they didn't. And so a lot of those countries have continued right to the very present day to be a problem. But the kind of a problem they were was never anticipated in the Bible. It was never anticipated that Israel, for example, would be thrown out of the land of Canaan for almost 2,000 years. Hey, think about that. They were given the land. Absolutely. They were absolutely given the land of Canaan. Yet in 70 AD, they were thrown out and they never got back there again until 1948. That's all. That's over almost 1900 years that they had no possession of any kind, and that's not being indicated in the Bible at all. And you'd have to say, well, now, in any kind of a history book where the subject is the nation of Israel to such a high degree, certainly there would be quite a bit of information about this. Nothing. The Bible is absolutely silent, and that's because God is interested in a spiritual message, not first of all in the people of Israel or the nation of Israel. They simply are pawns. They simply are characters in his whole unfolding of his salvation plan. Anyway, these nations have always existed, therefore, but now God names nations. For example, we read in the Ammonites and the Moabites, and there are nations there that come from the Ammonites and the Moabites, we don't really identify them with anything in the Bible. We can't really lock them in. We have talked a whole lot about Edom, and we learned that, no, Edom is, while they had a land back then, the fact is that God actually is talking about the churches. That is the thing that God is talking about. But even when he talks about the churches, as I indicated, once we get about past about 70 AD, there's not a word, except until we get to the end. And then God has a whole lot to say, because he has detailed information showing how he ends the church age and how he gets the world ready for judgment. Fact is, if we could divide the Bible up simply, it isn't quite this simple, of course, but if we could divide it up simply, really, there's a lot of information about when Christ came and started the New Testament church. And there's a lot of information about God finishing with the world and destroying the world and preparation for Judgment Day and Judgment Day itself. And in between, it's pretty much silence. Pretty much silence. We know from the secular record, that is from the history of the churches themselves, as they have been written about by various historians, we can get some idea what has been going on in the world with the churches. But again, it's not been very exciting. It really hasn't been anything like we would expect when God talked about going into all the world with the gospel.